Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples.
Yeah.
Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Welcome all to our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy day to join us here on August 15, 2020, for our program. We will get started in just a minute, but a reminder about our website, spiritoftruthministry.net. There you can go and get a copy, a free copy of our book. You can read it there online, The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. And we also have there a whole bunch of good writing by Rick, including, what is it, a seven-part or an eight-part series of The Grand Plan? Seven parts. We have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and there you will find lots of good writing by Rick and some of the rest of us, and some biographical and historical information that you might find fascinating to know kind of where it is that we come from in putting our ministry together. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, times are getting tough out there for the truth. And we can see the effort of Satan to censor it wherever and however he can. People are being removed from Twitter, from Facebook, and from YouTube because they don't subscribe to the current narrative. I pray, Father, that you will, in your great mercy, very soon, make yourself known by getting the truth out to a truth-starved world. And I pray, Father, that you will make us a part of that so that when we see you face to face, you will be able to say that we have been good and faithful servants. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
Good morning, Rick. And good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good morning.
And happy birthday. Today is Don's birthday, and we just wanted to recognize that. He is a wonderful co-worker with us in this effort. I listened, Don, this morning to a program that you and I did. You were up in Chehalis, Washington. This has to be, golly, 7 or 8 years ago. Your voice is so wonderful. It reminds me of what we have all kind of missed. So happy birthday, Don. Do you have anything to say to us?
Well, these are incredible times. Just a historical note, my birthday, I was born on the last day of World War II. So when I used to teach, my students would ask me how old I was, and I told them, I'm looking up, it was the last day of World War II, that was the day I was born. So it's kind of a historical day. I try to do something military every year, and I usually do, including this year, going to a military museum in Palm Springs. That's the best I could do this year with all the COVID travel restrictions. So thank you very much, and these are incredible times. I was just texting some old friends this morning, and of course we've all been anticipating in-day events, but we didn't quite think it would take
And, you know, we've been talking about a huge twist and turn here recently, and we're going to continue with that. But, Don, have a happy birthday, and hopefully we'll see you next week.
Don has been with me, and Larry has been with me almost from the very beginning.
It took me just a couple of years extra to catch on.
Well, at least you caught on when I had you help me with a seminar.
Yeah, and you were fairly sneaky about that. You know I couldn't resist helping you.
It was Holy Spirit.
No, I know, but it was.
I just opened the door for the Holy Spirit.
You gave me a job in filming it.
Yeah, that's right.
And, you know, I said, well, yeah, I'll film that for you, no problem. And then, whoops.
Yeah, your misfortune was that we were friends, and so you were doing a friendly gesture to help me out.
And in all honesty, I had been looking for something. I had no idea where to find it. I would take my wife and my son to church and drop them off for Sabbath school, and I'd go down to the local little restaurant, grab a paper, and read for an hour so I didn't have to put up with any of the garbage that was being spewed in the main lessons. I didn't actually know that you had a Sabbath school going until you waylaid me.
Yeah, Don, I think Don was there about 4 weeks after my first class. He's been here ever since. Yesterday I talked about Jeremiah sending a letter to the exiles in Babylon. And I thought we would start today by reading a portion of that. It's in Jeremiah 29, and it starts out with who was in Jerusalem, who was in Babylon, who the letter was to, the ones who delivered the letter. And we'll take up this description and then what the letter says in starting with verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Before we read on, I thought that it would be important for us to understand why the Israelites were in exile in Babylon. Was that a part of God's plan? Well, yes and no. The part of God's plan that God's people would be in exile was because they had failed to comply with the requirements to live in the promised land and to thrive, to have peace and prosperity. God had promised them peace and prosperity and long life and long life in the promised land. But he had said, if you fail to obey the covenant, the statutes, the requirements, then I will visit you with pestilence, famine, and ultimately captivity. You will be taken into a foreign land. I want to compare that with the world today. The people of God have been living in exile in Daniel and in Revelation, particularly Revelation, talks about the woman who gave birth to the firstborn Son of God, that woman who is in the heavens, standing on the moon, clothed with the sun, a crown of 12 stars on her head. It's in Revelation chapter 12. She is driven into the wilderness, or flees into the wilderness, because she was being pursued by the dragon. The dragon is Satan. Why are we given this very horror story, I guess? The dragon that he obviously cannot destroy the woman. What is apparent from it is that she will give birth to other children. But apparently she does not give birth to these other children until the very end. So the woman is the Holy Spirit. And she is standing on the moon, which is a feminine symbol. Clothed with the sun means that she is God. She is not God the Father. She is God the mother, and her offspring are the kingdom of God. This goes right along with what the Son of God, whom was her firstborn, described there in Revelation 12, who was caught up to heaven and to God's throne, who ruled the world with an iron scepter. That in order for someone to enter the kingdom of God, he had to be born of the water and the Spirit. So the offspring of this woman are the ones who have been born from above, the heavens, and upon their spiritual birth, they are then in the kingdom of God. So you could say that the Holy Spirit is the door to the kingdom. And only through the Holy Spirit can you enter the kingdom of God. That is why the devil was desperate in his attempts to prevent the woman from giving birth to anyone else. Verse 5. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. You think about what is God saying here? What is his real purpose? Well, yes, he doesn't want them to decrease in numbers. He doesn't want them to go. In fact, it is the next generation that he will bring out of exile back to the promised land. But another thing here. When God describes life going on without care, life going on when there's really no threats or hardships, he says they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And that's what he's describing here. Live as if you were a native in the country, but don't worship the gods of that land. And seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. That is very important. That is what we should be doing today for not only this country, but for each one of us in whatever country we live. We should be praying for the Lord to bless that country and to bless the countries of the world. Because there is a spiritual war going on right now. And the evil spirits are desperately trying to subdue the people of earth. But the people of earth have a God who is creator of everything, who is the most powerful spiritual being ever. And if we pray to him and ask for his intervention and his protection and his blessing, we will prevail in this battle. Verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners who deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you, to bring you back to this place. And then, this is the verse that many of us remember. I have this verse written on a little plaque in my study. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope. 70 years, the Israelites were in captivity to Babylon, and then Babylon fell. Babylon was conquered by Cyrus the Mede, just as God had said would happen. And it was Cyrus the Mede who carried on the prophecy of God. And God sent Gabriel to Daniel, just as God said, when the 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word. Yesterday we went through a lot of Daniel chapter 2. We talked about the stone that was cut out without hands. We talked about the stone that the builders rejected and how for Israel that stone was the keystone, the last stone placed in the building upon which the whole building rested and was complete. But the house that the builders had built, the scribes, the priests, and the various religious leaders, they had built it in such a way that the keystone would not fit.
Now, Rick, I'm going to ask a question I already know the answer to, but I'm doing this on behalf of our listeners. There are two types of stones that are used in building. One is the foundation stone, the first stone placed, and the capstone, the last stone placed. Which one are we talking about here?
Both. God had given the instructions to the priests. The instructions were the law. And the priests never used the law. In fact, in Jeremiah 8. Try 18, but it's probably 18. Sorry. When I do these impromptus, I'm calling upon my memory. And anyway, well, I'll get that for you.
I'll see if I can find it.
Okay. Oh, it is. Jeremiah 8:8-9. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. Now, the law gives the exact instructions on building the spiritual house, which is the kingdom of God, the people of the kingdom of God. Remember, I have said many times, the kingdom of God is not a place, it's a people. So you, in this example, the people are the stones, that are put together to build the house, which is the kingdom. The plans for that house is the law. If you follow the law exactly, would be like following the blueprint exactly when you're building a house. If you start tweaking the blueprint in building your house, you're going to find out that when it's finished, your last board or your last brick or your last stone is not going to finish it.
May I use an example from flying? You're a pilot. I once was. How much difference is there between 359 degrees and due north? 1 degree. Due north is 360 degrees. It's not 359. Now, this would not make much of a difference if we were, say, to fly from Redlands Airport to, say, Big Bear Lake. But what if you were to fly from Redlands Airport to, say, Montana? How much would 1 degree make? It's enough to kill you if you're not careful. And that's the same kind of thing we see with this capstone issue. The reason it didn't fit is because the house was not structurally built to accept it.
If the keystone doesn't fit snugly, the whole house falls down.
And go all the way in. It has to go all the way into its position, not a half inch one way or the other.
And in this case, it was a gaping hole. In fact, the builders rejected it. They rejected it because it didn't fit their house.
They rejected it because it didn't fit their house. They thought their house was perfect. They built their house.
They made it the way they wanted it, worked for them.
And it worked for them, and to them it was perfect. They expected that the capstone would fit by faith.
Now, they continually accused the Son of God of breaking the law of God. The law, although they didn't call it the law of God, they called it the law of Moses. But Moses got it from God. So what law was he breaking? I mean, I could hear the desperate Dems today, if this was going on with Trump, they accuse him of breaking the law all the time. But what law? Their law. And their law is a lie. The law here that the religious leaders were accusing the Son of God of breaking was their law, the lying pen law, not the law of God. It was the traditions of men. After that series of woes, the Son of God pronounced on the scribes and Pharisees. He said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I had wished to gather your people together like a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were unwilling. See now, your house is left to you desolate." The household at the end of time, the household of God, is complete. The household of God is not waiting for the keystone. because it has been built upon the cornerstone. The cornerstone that was laid by God the Father, and it is His Son. And the instructions for building and completing the house as based upon the cornerstone, the blueprint is the testimony of the Son of God. It is the testimony of the Son of God. And all the spiritual stones in that house have been and are being faithful to the covenant of the kingdom, which is the Ten Commandments. And that's it. We say, well, Rick, what about the Old Testament? What about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? Are you doing away with those? No. Because what did the Son of God include in His testimony?
He included a confirmation that those documents you just read from are the truth, and you find that in Matthew 5:17.
I have not come to...
Do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And people will say about that word fulfill, that since He fulfilled them, we don't have to. But what this actually says is, I'm showing you how to do it so you can do it yourself.
Yeah, He has shown us the way, and we must follow. He also said that the law and the prophets will never disappear as long as the world lasts. Not one dot or one least stroke of the pen shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. And as far as I can tell, it isn't all accomplished. We're still here. So Matthew 21:43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to a nation, people, producing the fruit. The fruit in this case are stones. The stones that are placed together to build the house, not to be completed by the Son of God, but it was started by the Son of God. So when we read about the faithful and wise bondservant who's feeding his fellow bondservants, giving them their food at the proper time, it will be good for that bondservant whose master finds him at this employment when he returns. He returns to a completed house. He doesn't come to complete the house.
So it's like he comes to harvest,
not to plant.
Not to plant.
He's already planted.
Not coming to complete anything, he's coming to reap.
To reap, exactly. In Daniel 2, we suggested that the stone that has cut itself out of the quarry has been adding to itself other stones. And just as if you imagine a giant pyramid or a giant tall building, the end of that stone, not the end of the stone, but the end of the prophecy, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. We read in two places. I read this in the yesterday. It's in verse 35 of Daniel 2. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them were found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the earth. This is a mountain made of stones. And then in verse 14 of Daniel 2, or 44, sorry, verse 44 of Daniel 2, and in the days of those kings, that's the kings of the feet, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Worthy of trust. In this dream, Nebuchadnezzar, and the interpretation given to Daniel by God, and Daniel gave it to the king, where in this dream is the second coming?
Well, golly, it doesn't seem to be there.
I mean, what you would expect to see is right around the kings of the feet, which are the kingdoms of the world, and it looks like there's east and west because there are two feet, or north and south, that we are told that in the days of the kings of the feet. Well, what we should look at is there any evidence that we can see in the world today that we are in this time frame where there are nations, some with the strength of iron, some that are brittle like clay, basically have some structure but no strength to speak of, and this description of a mixing in the seed of men, that as the clay was mixed with the iron, so it will be in the end, there will be a mixing in the seed of men. What would that mean? How do you mix the seed of men? When God created men and women, males and females, He created them in various parts of the world, and there were varying physical appearance and qualities in the men. In other words, they were the ethnicities that we see today.
And this was based on where on the latitudes they lived.
All of these people of the nations, when they were created without learning. In other words, they were created with the ability to learn, but they hadn't been programmed with learning such as how to design and build a house, how to tend and work with animals, domesticated animals.
Husbandry.
How to plant and care for crops, which crops you could eat, which crops you couldn't eat. How to live together in a community. And the sciences and mathematics, all of those things, they were not created with their mind pre-programmed with all this knowledge. In fact, the plan was is that there would be some who were farmers and some who were ranchers and some who were architects and some who were builders and some who could do irrigation. There would be scientists. And each one needed to learn the information concerning whatever part of all of that they wanted to be responsible for. But who were the teachers? Well, God sent teachers to teach them, and these were the spiritual beings, ultimately, that decided to take the world for themselves. The mixing of the seed of man is the mixing of the nations. And I think you would have to be blind to say, well, there's not been any mixing of the nations today. I mean, I don't see it. Do you? Yes, I do. Quite a lot, in fact.
There's a mixing of the people.
Yeah, which is a mixing of the nations.
And, by the way, apropos of nothing, we do see a lot of mixed up people today.
Yeah, that is apropos of nothing.
The mixing of the people is because the people are leaving their nation and joining another one.
Yeah.
Or causing a problem.
Yeah, that's
so
the mixing.
It's not the nations that are mixing, but it's the people.
Well, nation is not a, I'm using this not as a geographic area. I'm talking about an ethnicity.
A nationality.
Well, it's nationality, but it's an ethnicity. I mean, there's a diversity in the appearance. An Asian looks a little different than a European or, I should say, Caucasian. But all of these are just descriptions of geographical areas. An African looks different than an Asian. Or, in other words, peoples have qualities, physical appearances that are different. The soul is a soul. The soul has no color. It has no race. It has no ethnic origin. A soul is actually the part of the mind that learns the information. The body is just the interface between the soul, the mind, the intellect, and the world. there is a definite mixing in the seed of men, humans, mankind, whatever you want to call it. So we are in the time of the kings of the feet. And to say, okay, so we are in the time of the kings of the feet, then what should we expect to see according to this prophecy? Well, let me read it again. Then, well, that's the way, verse 31, 32. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, the breast and its arms silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands. And it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. And then, 43 or 44. And in the days of those kings, which kings? Well, you look at 43 and you have the feet of iron and clay. So in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. So what do you expect to see, or what do you expect to happen during the time we're in right now?
A kingdom being set up.
God's
kingdom.
God will establish a kingdom. He will build a kingdom. So, when? Are we told that at what point in time, during this time when the kings of the feet, part of the image, are ruling their nation, that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom?
There's a mixing.
Well, there's already a mixing, and the mixing really happened over the last few years. Matthew.
He will set up a kingdom then when the stone separates itself.
Good. What is that?
And when there is clear evidence that this was not done by direct divine intervention.
Matthew 24:42. Well, actually, let's back up. Let's go to 42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the master of the household had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert. If he knew at what time of night the thief was coming, it would be because he had been on the alert.
So one way to figure this out is to take that verse and go from the back to the front of it, because that defines clearly the progression of events moving forward. The final event is that he is not going to allow his house to be broken into. Then you have to ask why. Why? Because he's on alert. And why is he on alert? Because he knows the time.
Mm-hmm. And how does he know the time? Where does it say anywhere in prophecy that the master, the owner of the household is coming at such and such a time? Well, he started this out.
Verse 36.
Verse 32. What does verse 32 and 33 say?
Fig tree.
Indicating the time of the seasons.
And then he said in verse 34, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. What things? The end of time things.
Putting forth of leaves.
In other words, being able to tell when summer is near. You don't need a calendar. You don't need the moon. You don't need timekeeping pieces. You don't need to know the time when summer is coming, because all you have to do is look at fig tree. But he's actually saying something a little bit more than, well, if you want to know when summer's coming, you need to have a fig tree. Have you seen lately figs in the store? When you see figs in the store, what can you say?
Yeah.
Well, it must be summer, because the fig tree has long ago had its twigs become tender and the leaves come out, because then come the blossoms and then come the fruit. By the time the fruit arrives, it is summer. I want to read, and because we're running out of time, but I'll read the end of this. In verse 46 and on, blessed that servant whom his master finds doing when he comes, feeding his fellow servants. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master's not coming for a long time, and shall begin to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and shall cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Weeping shall be there, and the gnashing of teeth. Do you notice something interesting here? Like maybe a life road and death road depiction, description? Really? I mean, this is talking about the one person who is the master of the house, the household of God here on earth. Actually, he's been responsible for building it. Mm-hmm. By using the blueprint given to whomever was willing, which is called the testimony of the Son of God. So he's used the testimony of the Son of God, which includes the law and the prophets, and he has built a house, or at least started building the house, but it sounds like he's built the house. Now, he is expecting his master to return, which is why he built the house. But he doesn't know when his master is going to return. So what does he choose? To continue building? Or to say, well, my master's not coming for a long time, so I think I'll just
I'll put
everything on hold and
I'll have time to finish it when he gets here.
I can get on with my life, basically, you know. And when the fellow servants are, I guess, trying to go it on their own, he tries to stop them, tell them what fools they are for continuing because it's not going to be for any time soon and, you know, get on with your life. This person cannot be blessed and put over all God's possessions and be cursed and assigned a place with the hypocrites where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I'll tell you that those are two completely opposite realities. So, based upon the master of the household's decision as to whether to keep working, keep building, keep waiting, or to decide, well, everybody is right, he's not going to come for a long time, we're just going to keep on going and doing the other. Can you not see that that future would be affected by that person's choice?
Decision.
So there is a life road and there is a death road. We might say, well, how is this person supposed to know that he's the head of the house?
Well, okay, I'll ask a question that defines that. How is it that John the Baptist didn't know that he was that Elijah?
Well, it has, there's a lot to that, Dennis, but
I know, but we've talked about it.
It was dependent upon really the condition of the nation. And I believe that that is the same thing today. This is the condition of the people of the world. And we are on the life road.
And thank God that we are. Thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. We also encourage you to go to our Blog Talk Radio page and go to the episode tab, and you can download any number of over 1,170 programs. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day, a happy Sabbath, and we'll see you all next time, a week from Friday, 10 a.m., and a week from today at 10 a.m. So long for now.